God's not dead. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Now, when we sing that song and think of those words, some of us, I think, have a lion that's going, "Row." We have these kittens around our house. And, do what? Oh, yeah, free to a good home, by the way. But we have these kittens at the house, and we come out the door, and they think that every time we step out that we're there for them, that we exist to serve them and to bring them food and things. So we come out, and they go, meow. Yeah, it sounds pretty much like that. It's long, meow, meow, and they're all doing it in unison. It's like a choir of cats. It's really cool. But sometimes I think that this lion that roars and lives inside of us, sometimes I think we feel like this little old kitten that's going, meow. But let me tell you something. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God that I've committed my life to. That's not the God who gave his life for me. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he wants to roar within us. What keeps him from doing that? Us. We do. And when we find ourselves that we're just subduing this lion within us, that we find that we are in desperate need of a revival. Desperate need of a revival. Never a good sound. Hear ambulance or sirens going by. It's never a good sound. Let's review just a brief thing here. What is revival? Last week we talked about revival. It's a divinely initiated work in which God's people pray, repent of their sin, and return to a holy, spirit-filled, obedient love relationship with God. That's what revival is. It's when God initiates the work. He does it when we pray, repent, and return. When we put ourselves in a position, then God brings the revival. What do I have up there next? This is the verse that we talked about a little bit last week. If my people, okay, remember how God works? It's the if then. If you will do your part, then I will do my part. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And we talked about how revival, we find ourselves that we're in this cycle of revival, and it's like we go and we fall off the edge, and somewhere there's the circle, here it is. We're following God, and then we fall off the edge. We depart from God. And then God has to bring discipline in our life. And through that discipline, then we cry out to God. God! A lot of times we cry out because we're saying, God, I'm sorry that it hurts so bad. I'm sorry that you're having to discipline me so bad. Make it stop. But you see, that's saying I'm sorry. That's not repentance. And God calls us to repentance. Repentance means I'm sorry for what I did. I messed up. I was wrong. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do that anymore. Not just, I'm sorry I got caught doing what I did. I'm sorry I'm having to suffer. That's not what repentance is. When we truly cry out with repentance, then God brings revival, brings us back into that relationship where we, again, are following God. That's where he wants us. That's where he designed us to be, in a relationship, a love relationship with him. That's why he made us. That's where he wants us. And whatever it takes, let me tell you, God will do whatever it takes to get you back to following him. I'm not sure where you are in this cycle today. My guess is you're somewhere on there. I know I find myself on there somewhere. He'll do whatever it takes to bring us back to a love relationship with him where we're putting him first and we're living to serve him. This week, we're going to take a hard look at ourselves, and we're going to focus on one area of this circle here, this cycle. We're going to focus on the depart. What does it mean to depart from God? What does it mean to abandon, really? Kind of, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to take a good look at ourselves, and sometimes a survey of our own heart can be difficult. It can be painful. But we can discover a renewed relationship with Christ and a deeper appreciation of God's care for us. When we do that, when we really take a good look at ourselves, we can really see just how much God does love us, even in spite of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27 says that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. Did you know that God desires us to be holy and blameless? He cleanses us so that we can be presented to himself as holy and blameless. That's our purpose. That's Christ's purpose in us, to cleanse us, to revive us, to make us presentable to himself. Why aren't we like that all the time? Because we have wayward hearts. We have shifty hearts. You ever know anybody that has shifty eyes? What do they say about people that have shifty eyes? Can't trust them. How come? Because they can't look you in the eye. They're always doing this. Their eyes won't stay focused. Well, guess what? Our hearts are the same way. We find that our hearts are shifty. Sometimes we love God with all our heart. Sometimes we don't. And we're embarrassed. And we're ashamed. We want to hide a part of our heart from God so he can't see it. We have shifty hearts. There's a word I don't want to teach you today. You may very well know what it means, but this word is called apostasy. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-Y. Apostasy. It means this. It means a couple things. A renunciation of a religious faith. Apostasy would be whatever, if you were, we're Christians, or whether you're a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Confucianite. Whatever, I guess that's what they call them, or a Hindu. To renounce that faith would be apostasy. You would be called an apostate. Another definition, abandonment of a previous loyalty or a defection, okay? Apostasy. We go through that. That's part of the depart. We become an apostate. We fall off. We, in some form or fashion, abandon at least part of our faith. Apostasy often begins with a distraction. There's another chart I want to put up there. We kind of, aren't I doing good with my PowerPoint stuff? I'm learning this stuff. But it begins with this. It begins with a distraction. We get distracted by something other than God. It gets our attention. And when our focus is diverted from God to, maybe it's our circumstances, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's people, maybe it's enticements of this old world that pulls us. And you know, seldom do we realize what's happening until we've drifted far, far away. But it begins with a distraction. And then we have a change of heart. The tug of our heart is stronger by some of these other things, by the distractions. They turn us and we start to fall in love with other things more than God, and then it creates a separation between us and God. There's a separation in the relationship. And this separation from God follows a downward course as people struggle to obey him. We have a hard time obeying. We try, but we just fail. We want to obey God, but yet sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we want to, but we don't. And, you know, Paul talks a whole section of Scripture where he struggles with that, this the struggle that he has. Well, we're the same. But when we really begin to struggle and we find ourselves, we're separated, then we find that we start to make poor choices. And then we rationalize our neglect of God. Well, God, I know that you know of all people, God, that I don't have time for you right now. I've got all these other things. I want to. And surely my intentions are enough, but I just don't have time. And you know I don't have time right now. I want to go to church. I want to help with this. I want to do that. I know that this person needs me, but God, I don't have time right now. I've got these other things. You know that. We begin to rationalize our neglect. And then we grow comfortable in our worldly living. We grow comfortable. We begin to say, well, you know, this is not that bad. It's not really not that bad. I still go to church. I pray. I do my things. I tithe. I give my money. I do, you know. So I'm kind of like where I am right now. I don't have too much expected of me. I don't expect much of anybody else really. It's just kind of comfortable. We find that we grow comfortable, and then our hearts begin to grow cold. Our hearts grow cold to the call of the Holy Spirit. We don't hear that voice. God says, or Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice and they know me. They recognize my voice. Let me tell you something. When we find ourselves in this cycle, when we get distraction, our change of heart, a separation, we begin to make poor choices, rationalize our neglect of God. We grow comfortable there and our heart grows cold. Let me tell you something. It's not easy to hear God's voice here. Because of the separation, because of all these other things, our heart grows cold. We're not receptive. We don't hear, we don't feel the tug of God on our heart. And eventually, we turn to substitute other things for God. We show love to substitute gods. And I call them that, the substitute gods, because we've made these things gods in our life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an activity. Maybe it's an entertainment thing. Maybe it's a whatever, hobbies or habits. Sometimes our hobbies can become habits. Sometimes other things step into place. But we start to elevate these things and we show our love to them rather than to God Almighty. We call them idols because that's what God calls them. They don't condemn us or convict us of sin. You know, these things, whatever we're showing our love to, we like them because they don't tell us we're wrong. They don't tell us that we should be doing something else. They tell us, no, you're fine. It's okay. These idols don't hold us accountable. They don't ask us to do things we don't want to do. And this is how people find that they've departed from God. When we find ourselves any place on this chart, we find ourselves that we're in the process of departing from God. Where do you find yourself maybe here today? Maybe you find yourself in one of these little boxes I've put on the screen here, and you find yourself, wow, I think I'm in that box right there. I find that I'm being distracted a lot. And sometimes I feel that my loyalties kind of change, and I know that creates a separation. Maybe I'm there. Or maybe I'm all the way down here where I've already grown comfortable with this new thing, and I don't have to do much. I'm just kind of comfortable. I'm okay with how things are right now. I still love Jesus. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Maybe your heart's grown cold. It may be you're all the way at the bottom where you're showing love to other things other than God. The reason we need revival is because our hearts are constantly being drawn away from God. But it's not enough to merely try to reform our behavior. We must allow God to deal with our hearts. Revival is a restoration of our hearts. Remember, we can't make revival. As much as I want my heart to be revived, I can't do that. That's a work of God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So what's my part? If my people will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways. Remember all that stuff? We have to put ourselves in a position where God can bring the revival. Now, I'm not saying that God's not powerful enough that he depends on me before he, you know, that I have to do some preliminary things before he is able to bring revival. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying he's not powerful enough. But what I'm saying is that he won't until we want it. And when we want it, we'll do those things. We'll put ourselves in the right position. Then God will say, now there's something I want to work with. And he'll infuse your life with his spirit. And then this little kitty cat within us that's been going, meow, begins to roar like the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what revival is. A sure sign that our heart has drifted away from God is when other voices or people have more influence in our life than what God does. Drift. You know what drift is? Have you ever been, have you ever gone to the beach? Maybe you went to Galveston, or maybe you went to a pretty beach and you were in some other state. Maybe you're in Florida and you went to a nice, pristine beach, or some of you may have taken a cruise and you were find yourself on a place down in Cozumel or Cancun or someplace. You find yourself on a beach and you're just out there, maybe in a raft or something, and you've been just relaxing and kind of floating on the waves, and or maybe you've been playing hard in them, and you look up and you go, where am I? I didn't realize how far I had gotten away from the shore. I didn't realize how far down the coast I had drifted. That's what drift is. We just find ourselves, whoa, all of a sudden, well, we didn't just transport immediately from this place in the water to this place in the water, but over a period of time, and just because we weren't focused, we weren't paying attention to what was going on, we found ourselves in a place we didn't want to be. Maybe you've been, maybe you're a fisherman, and you found you were just relaxing down on the Trinity River when the water's flowing pretty swift, and you were just, you know, doing some crappie fishing, maybe trying to catch some of those white bass, and you were just enjoying the day, and you look up and you go, where am I? I've drifted a lot farther than I intended to, and my motor doesn't work, right? Or whatever case. That's what drift is. It's a casual, it's a slow, it doesn't happen all of a sudden, but we find ourselves in a place we didn't want to be. It's hardly noticeable at first until we realize all of a sudden that we're far from where we want to be. Doesn't happen suddenly, but we recognize it suddenly. That's what a drift is. Sometimes we think that, well, I must be close to God because I'm always at the church. I must be a good Christian because I'm there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I come on Monday, and I come on Tuesday, and I'm there for this, and I do this, and so I must be a good Christian because I'm always there. Or maybe I put every time they take up the offering, I put something in it, so that makes me square with God. I'm in good shape. I'm at church and I give my money and I even pray before every meal, even, right? And sometimes even before I go down to bed at night, I pray. And when I'm in bad traffic, I pray. Lord, where are all these idiots on the road coming from? We do good things. We're involved in good things. But let me tell you something. When revival comes, when true and real, genuine revival comes, it exposes even religious activity that has merely been ritual and ceremony, devoid of a genuine fellowship with God. It exposes all that stuff. Sometimes we're tempted to replace the relationship with religion. You see, the thing is, Christianity is not about doing. Christianity is about being. And a lot of people will think, I just have to do more. I have to do this. I have to do these things. but it's about the relationship. John 5, 39 and 40 says, Jesus is talking to these spiritual guys, and he says, you diligently search and study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these scriptures that you study, they testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You see, even the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were studying the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. But they found that they were here. Their hearts had grown cold. They didn't recognize the very author of the scriptures was in their presence. Religious activity and tradition can never replace a relationship with God. I want to read this quick story to you that I found this week. Frank grew up in the tumultuous home of an abusive father. Although he despised the anger that victimized him as a child, when he became a husband and a father, he also habitually exploded with rage, terrifying his wife and his children. Afterwards, he felt horrible, and he promised his wife never to do it again. But he did. Frank was a Christian. He prayed during the worship services and asked God to forgive him for his angry outbursts. He promised his wife that things would be different in the future. He talked with his pastor and admitted that he had a problem. But despite his best efforts to stop abusing his family, something inevitably pushed him over the edge, and he erupted even more angrily than before. It became a routine experience to see Frank at the front of the church, tearfully praying. Those who knew him understood that he must be confessing another lapse in self-control. The violent cycle continued for years until Frank experienced a crisis so devastating that he finally released complete control of his life to God. To this point of his life, you see, Frank had been in control, trying his best efforts to reform his sinful behavior. But the result was always the same. He inevitably and painfully backslid into the same destructive behavior. Frank came to understand that only God has a cure for backsliding. Now, maybe you're not like Frank and you have an issue of anger and violent outburst, criticism. Maybe you're more like somebody else that you know. You know how it is. I have this friend. Maybe you have issues with faithfulness. Maybe you have issues with stretching the truth. Maybe you have issues with talking when you shouldn't be talking. Maybe you have issues with being critical. Maybe you have issues with whatever. Maybe it's a habit that you know is not right, and you find yourself involved in this habit, and you truly repent. You come and you cry, and you're serious, and you don't want to do it anymore. And you come and you say, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm stopping that, and I'm recommitting my life to you, Christ, and I'm serious this time, and I mean it. And then you walk out, and you find 2 days later, you're right back in the middle of it again. That's us. That's the cycle that we find ourselves in. And here's why it becomes a cycle instead of an event. Because us, sometimes like old Frank, we're trying our best efforts to stop it and truly and genuinely wanting to stop it, wanting to be different. But instead of putting ourselves in a position to where God can come and bring the revival in our lives through the power of His Holy Spirit, we think, I can do this. I can do this. I'm serious about it. And we try and we try and we try. And we find ourselves falling off the edge again. Then we're real sorry about it. God brings discipline in our lives. And we cry out and we repent. And God revives us and we're good. Until the next time we fall off again. We find ourselves in that cycle. Let's break the stinking cycle. Let's truly repent. Let's recognize that we can't do the work, but let's do our part and let God bring about something mighty and miraculous in our lives. This process of backsliding is a gradual one. It's like the drift. And in any relationship, the relationship can break down over a time. It can move from devotion to distraction to apathy, toward, you know, just, nah, I don't care, to neglect. I don't care so much, I'm not even going to pay attention to it. Can move from that to antagonism, and then finally to rejection. And then we wake up and we go, wow, here I am. I'm rejecting this person in this relationship. I didn't even realize it. It's been adrift, slowly proceeding down this line. I didn't even see it until right now, and wow, here I am. That's us in our relationship with God. And it leads to pain if it doesn't go checked. The fundamental issue in backsliding is not primarily a struggle with sin, but a departure from a close walk with God. I want to read our text today, and I should have had you turn here a while ago. It's Jeremiah chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. And I talked to you, I told you a while ago that we say, I love you, Jesus, but... We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute because the two really don't go hand in hand. I love you, but anything else you say after that is wrong. If you truly love God, then your agenda is on the side burner. This passage from Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Yeah, I've got them on the board. Good, thank you. It says, God says, return, faithless Israel. Declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord. I am your husband. I will choose you. One from a town and two from a clan to bring you to Zion. And then further down in verse 19, he says, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Verse 21, a cry is heard on the barren heights of weeping and pleading of the people of Israel because they have perverted their ways. They've forgotten the Lord their God. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. I will cure you of backsliding if you return to me, God says. And how did they respond to him? Yes. We will come to you, for you are the Lord, our God. Spiritual backsliding is serious. And it's serious because it's not simply a moral lapse or a rough spot in the Christian's life. You see, to God, it's a heartbreaking betrayal. Two indicators or symptoms of backsliding or drifting away are these. Disobedience and substitutes for God. John 14, verse 15 and verse 21, Jesus is talking and he says, look, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Those that keep my commands, those are the ones that love me. So here we are. I love you, but Jesus says it can't happen. It can't happen. Those two things can't happen at the same time. Because if you love me, you will keep my commands. Those that keep my commands, they are the ones that love me. So if we're not keeping his commands, what does it say? What are we telling God about our relationship? We can't love him and disobey him at the same time. So if we're disobeying, what's our relationship like? And that's a betrayal. And it hurts God's heart. We might say something like this, Lord, It's not that I don't love you. It's just that I'm having trouble obeying you. Right? I mean, how we wouldn't want to confess, God, I don't love you. We say, God, I love you. I'm struggling right now. I'm struggling to obey you. I want to, but I'm just struggling. But God would say, listen, if you're struggling to follow me, it's because you don't love me. You don't love me as much as you love, and you fill in the blank. If you misunderstand this truth, you will always be frustrated in your attempts to connect with God. You'll find yourself in that cycle over and over again. You will try to reform your behavior and fail every time because we try to treat the symptoms rather than the cause. True revival will reveal the cause behind the problems. I think our problem is a lack of love. Because if we love God more, then we would obey more. But here's the deal. Unless the Holy Spirit radically transforms our hearts, we will continue to fail over and over, time and time again, because we're trying to do it in our best efforts. The testimony of Scripture clearly reveals that the Lord is grieved when His people edge away from their close relationship with Him. And backsliding is not something we can afford to treat carelessly. Sometimes we joke about that. Well, I'm just a backslidden Christian. But it's not funny. It's not a joking matter to God. He treats it seriously, and so should we. As we close out this morning, I want to ask you to do a few things. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to examine your relationship with the Lord. Do you love Him? Do you love Him as you should? Do you love Him as He expects? Do you love Him as He demands for you to love Him?